Morning. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. This week I asked two or three children, "What's the gospel?" And all three said, "Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." And I said, "Well, you're right. Those are the gospels. If you read them, you will know what the gospel is." We're reading through the Gospel of Luke, and I pray to God that He would help us, that we wouldn't just read this and leave it unchanged, but that in reading the Gospel of Luke, we would understand very, very clearly what is the Gospel of God, what is the good news of God. We've been reading about it every week for some time now. And I pray that we would understand it very well, and not just that, that we would believe it deeply, that we would cling to it as we cling to our necessary air and food. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your mercy, which is new every morning. Father, we know, we sing often, that we're like sheep. And we need our shepherd, and we need to be fed from his word and reminded and brought back regularly. Thank you, Lord, for this appointed time that we have together, this thing that you've prepared in our country, that most of us are off, and we can worship, and we can rest. Oh, Lord, thank you. Would you be with us this morning? Would you help us even restore to us the joy that we had early in salvation? Strengthen us, cause us to rejoice, that we might tell others about the good news that's found in the gospel. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 8, last time we read verses 19 through 25, and it wasn't that long of a section. Jesus, when told his family was looking for him, he's busy preaching and teaching the gospel. He's told, "Your mother and your brothers, they're looking for you. They're outside." And Jesus responds, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Not sure if they were trying to distract him, if he viewed their, "Hey, your parent, your mom's outside, she needs you." Is he telling them, "Don't disturb me, I'm teaching"? Not sure exactly, but he seems to heighten the spiritual connection even more than his physical brothers. One commentator wrote, "Christ is pleased to own those as his nearest and dearest relations that hear the word of God and do it. They are to him more than his mother and brethren." Is this important? I think it was John Calvin that said, "When Holy Scripture is silent on a matter, it would be wise for humans to keep their mouths closed as well." Listen, the scripture is not silent on this matter. Jesus says it. Those who do the word of God, that's my family. That's my family. It's important. And last time we read of Jesus and his disciples on a boat. And the purpose for entering the boat was at Jesus' command. This is informative for today's section. Verse 22, one day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." So they set out, the scripture says. Why were they on the lake? Because Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." That's why they were on the lake. And while they're there, the scripture says, a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were in danger, and they were scared, and they woke up Jesus, because the scripture says he was sleeping. They wake him up in great fear. Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And you remember, Jesus rebukes them for their fear. And someone, I can't remember who it was, somebody I talked to after I preached that said, what did Jesus want them to do? What would have been the right response? He seems to be frustrated with them, or at least says, grow up, where's your faith? Well, what did he want them to do? They seem to have been overly scared of this situation. And the disciples, again, they're astonished with Jesus' power, and they have to rethink again. They're continually challenged, and I hope that we would be too. Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him? And do you remember, just before this section, Jesus said, take care then how you hear. As you're hearing the word of God right now, church, take care how you hear. What's in your brain? Take care. When you hear that Jesus calmed a storm, what do you hear? How do you hear that? Are you thinking in your heart, there's no one like Jesus? There's no one that can save like Jesus. Well, we're going to read today about three people with very serious and long ailments. People that seem to have no chance of recovery. People who need Jesus. And please, take care how you hear today. Take care. Please stand while we read the Word of God. We're in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Then they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there was a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. All were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Amen. You may be seated. Somewhat lengthy, but we'll get through it. God willing, we'll get through it. So, the first verse there, then they sailed to the country, like, after this had happened on the lake, Jesus, remember, has a purpose in mind. He said, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Does Jesus know what's going to happen on the other side of the lake? Does he know? Has he purposed? This is the reason why we're going to the other side of the lake. There's a man there who is tormented by many demons, and I'm going to overthrow them and heal him. And how are we going to do it? Well, I want to get to the other side of the lake, because that's where he is. And the storm happens while on the lake, and they're astonished that he can command winds and water to his will. But the purpose of going across in the first place was to heal this man. They arrive, seems to be the east side of the lake, Galilee being on the west side of the lake. In verse 27, when Jesus had stepped out, there met him a man who had demons, plural, for a long time. He had no clothes. A long time, no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. Now listen, if he hadn't had no clothes for a long time and no place to live, well, how long had he had the demons? For a long time. For a long time. They have complete control over him for many, many years. The man possessed by demons, they seem to know Jesus is on the way. One commentator even asked, did Satan bring the storm to try to prevent Jesus from making it to the other side? We know there is scriptural precedence of Satan controlling mighty winds. If you remember the story of Job, God and Satan have a discussion about Job, and God says, "Well, do what you will. Don't kill Job, but do what you will." And then the next section, we are told, a great wind came and blew down his barns, and many people were killed. Not coincidental. Did Satan bring the storm to try to prevent Jesus? Don't know. It's an interesting thought. But this demon is definitely aware of the power of Jesus. The text is a little bit strange in that it flip-flops between calling this demon singular and sometimes saying demons back and forth. And some have thought, well, there was one that was like the leader of them. So he could speak as the ruler of them all, and then sometimes, more factually, multiple demons inside of him. When they see Jesus, when he had stepped on the land, there met him this man. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." Well, this is interesting. Here is a wicked, evil spirit that's been tormenting this man for years and years and years. And upon seeing Jesus, it says, "Please don't torment me." This spirit understands who he's dealing with and the ultimate end for all evil spirits. They begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss, we're told later. That's not the Sea of Galilee, by the way, because they do go into the Sea of Galilee. The abyss, hell, the place of judgment. Don't torment us, Jesus. Don't throw us into the abyss now. They begged him. And they listen, these demons have complete control over the man. To say that he was oppressed, they have complete and utter control. He has no clothes, no home, no friends. He's chained and bound often, and full of very powerful demons even. This man is able to break free from chains. He's out of his mind. Isn't he? He has no normal life, no chance for peace and calm and rest. Even the scripture says when he would break free, he was driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus has come here for the specific purpose to overthrow this man who has legion of evil spirits inside of him. Now listen, he has cast out demons before in our study. But I think this is the first time where there's multiple demons and not just three. That's not the impression that we get here. Legion implies hundreds or more. His name is Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged Jesus, "Don't throw us into the abyss." Like, it's a done deal. They know they're leaving. Do you see this? Don't miss it. When they see Jesus, they immediately know we won't be staying with this guy anymore. Please don't torment us. Please don't throw us into the abyss. Can we go in? They're trying to figure out where they're going to go next. They know they will not be tormenting this man anymore. Can you send us into those pigs? And probably this is a Gentile area. But if it isn't a Gentile area, why are the Jews keeping pigs? This is interesting by what happens later. We'll talk about it. Would they raise pigs and sell them even though they didn't eat them? Would they be the financial backers of a pig farm on the other side? And when they run back and say, "Hey, all those pigs ran into the sea," and they're frustrated and mad because their money is just drowned. Verse 35 and 36. When Jesus casts out these demons, and heals the man, the people are afraid. And they wonder, how could Jesus heal him? We couldn't hold him with multiple people tying him down, chains even. How could he do this? The people are afraid. Verse 35, when they came, they see this man sitting at the feet of Jesus. He has clothes on. He's in his right mind. And we weren't previously told that he was out of his mind, but this kind of lets us know, doesn't it? They're shocked. He's in his right mind. He must have been a pretty crazy person before and tormented. And those who had seen it, verse 36, told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the surrounding country asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Now listen, these people, Jesus has come and healed this man of demon possession that could not be healed. And they prefer the company of pigs than Jesus. They ask him, would you please leave? Not thanksgiving to God, not wonder. God has helped us and visited us. Would you leave? All the pigs are dead now. Would you leave? Aren't they happy the demons are gone? They prefer it to be the way it was? Oh, the wickedness of mankind. Wickedness. I pray God would help us to see differently than them. He has already, but I pray we'd have very clear eyes. Verse 38, 39, the man, naturally, the healed man, he wants to go where Jesus goes. He's like, I want to go with you. Wherever you're going, that's where I want to go. And Jesus tells him, no, you need to go back to where you used to live. You need to go back to your home. Verse 39, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Michael, this is interesting. I don't think this came up in our discussion of the Trinity. He says, did it come up? He says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And listen, the man obeys. And he goes back to town and tells them how much Jesus has done for him. Do you see this? Go tell everyone what God's done for you. And he says, okay, I will. And he goes back and tells them all that Jesus had done for him. Is there a mixing of God and Jesus here with no problem at all in the text? Seems to be. Seems to be. Well, praise be to God. He healed this man. The power of Jesus. Verse 40. A ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, he's heard, listen, he's heard of the power of Jesus, right? He's heard of it. He came to implore Jesus, please come to my house. My only daughter is dying. Listen, we don't know exactly what's wrong with her. Is this a sudden sickness? Does she have pancreatic cancer? And she's been ill for a long time, but now she's on death's door? Or is this a flu or measles or something, you know, that would lead to death in those days? Don't know for sure, but my daughter is dying. This man of high position, listen, high position, he likely had access to the best doctors and medicine that they had at that time. And they were useless. It didn't work. He needs a miracle, Catherine. You remember this morning? He needs a miracle. He needs someone with power. His daughter needs Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to help. This man implores Jesus. And Jesus consents to go. He agrees. Another example of people crying out to Jesus and saying, would you help me? And he saying, yes, I will. Let's go. Where's your house? Where's your daughter? Let's go. And while on the way, there's a crowd of people around him. Why? Because he's awesome. Everywhere he goes, he helps people and does things that no one has ever seen. And there's another person, a sick woman, who reaches out for help. A woman with an issue of blood, we're told. 12 years. Listen, she spent all the money she had. Of course she did. We all would. It's a terrible thing, especially if she's a Jew. You know, the scriptures have very restrictive words concerning this. Just listen over in Leviticus. I want to read this because I want us to see what her life was like. If a woman has a... This is in a passage about all sorts of discharges, male and female. But if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. And on and on and on and on. The point is, she's had this going on for 12 years. She's almost in the state of a leper, right? Stay back, unclean, unclean. She reaches out very boldly. What would a Pharisee do if someone reached out and touched them like this? Would they be happy or angry? Boldly, she reaches out. She's already heard about Jesus as well, and in her mind, she thinks, if I can just touch him, I know I'll be healed. Listen, what faith is this? Apparently, saving faith. Saving faith. She reaches through the crowd and touches him, and immediately the discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus wants to know. He knows who it was. Who touched me? Who was it? They all deny it at first. And then she eventually, when the woman saw she's not hidden, she came trembling and falling down, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she was immediately healed. Jesus is not made unclean by this woman's touch. He doesn't have to go purify himself for 7 days. She is made clean by touching him. And he tells her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This thing that's been troubling you and making you miserable for 12 years, you believed. Go in peace. Be well. And while he's still speaking, in this moment, somebody comes up and says to the ruler, your daughter died. The time has passed now for the teacher's help. Why make him come to your house now? She already passed. She died. And Jesus tells him, the Father, don't fear, only believe. She will be well. Could you believe like this? If you get a phone call, your daughter passed away, God was working very powerfully in this time. Very powerfully. We know the story. 51, they come to the house. He doesn't let a bunch of people go up there, just a few of his disciples and the parents. And everyone's weeping and mourning. Of course, she died. And Jesus says, "Don't weep, she's not dead, but sleeping." And they laugh at him, knowing that she was dead. Jesus isn't confused here, okay? He knows she's dead. It's not that he thinks, "What are y'all mourning about? She's sleeping. Y'all don't know she's not dead, she's alive." She is dead. They just misunderstand what he means. "I'm about to wake her up. I know she's dead, but I'm going to wake her up." Taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he told them to give her something to eat. Not sure about why she needed to eat. Is it like a 12-year-old who wakes up from a nap and they need to eat? Or is it, she's not a ghost. She's a person. She's alive again. Look at her. She's eating. Probably that. She's not a mere spirit. Well, listen, Jesus heals a man who had demons for a long time. Very powerful demons. And there's not really a fight at all. They know they're getting out immediately. They know who Jesus is, and they know they have to leave. This woman with the bleeding problem for many years is healed by simply touching Jesus. Jesus heals the daughter who had died. Who is this man, Jesus? What's Luke's point? Why is he bludgeoning us over the head with story after story after story after story after story of the mercy and compassion of Jesus? Why? Listen to me, because that's who he is. That's who he is. That's what he did when he was on the earth. When people asked for help, he had pity and compassion on them and mercy. And while you're listening to the stories, what do they mean to you? What do they mean? Do you believe them? Do you trust that? Do you follow Christ? Listen, take care how you hear. If there's a point where you or thinking about it, and you're like, "I don't know, I didn't think he could do it." Well, why? The scriptures laid it out very clearly. He could do everything, even dead people, even weather events, even evil spirits, even atrophied muscles, broken tendons, blind eyes, deaf ears. He can do every single thing. Would you trust him? Would you believe the scriptures? Do you know that as Christians, we are people who walk by faith? How do you know he healed the woman? Because I believe he did. It's recorded. Well, so-and-so doesn't believe the Bible's true. Well, that's them, not you and not me. Why are we here? Because we believe the scriptures are true. Well, how do we know Jesus walked on water? Maybe it was just shallow. No, that defeats the purpose of it. The purpose of it is he does things that can't be done. He can die for your sins. And did. No one can do it. But he can. Cast your cares on the Lord. He cares for you. And we don't see people demon-possessed, at least very often. Have you ever seen someone? It's definitely not a thing like it was back then. Once in Cambodia, there was a man who was tied to a table. And we asked them, why is he tied? And they said he was possessed with the demon. And they asked us to talk to him. It was very awkward, and he was acting very strangely. And we opened a passage of scripture and read a passage about Jesus healing a man with a demon. Was he really possessed? Don't know. Was he just having mental problems? I don't know. But the point is, people are oppressed by many things that aren't demons now. Things in our lives, things all around us, all the time. Relationships, jobs, covetousness. They are oppressive, aren't they? They can be, anyway. By the power of Jesus, those things can be overthrown too. They can be. Do you believe? Like our pastor reminded us last week, Jesus said, if you just had a tiny bit of faith, you could tell that mountain to be thrown into the sea and it would do it. He's not saying, I want you to have 150% faith, never a slightest amount of doubt. He says, if you have a tiny bit, I'll honor that. Believe. Be not unbelieving. Be believing. You won't be disappointed. You won't be. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for reminding us about the power of Jesus. And help us, Lord. We all believe that Jesus is powerful. We believe that he knows our inward parts, even our hearts and our thoughts and every inclination of our whole being. We believe that. We know it. And yet, Father, there's parts of us that still won't bow to Jesus. Would you help us? Would you give us what we need, Lord, that we would bow down to our King, that we would obey willingly from the heart? Please, Lord, and help us to be a blessing to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.